Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all of whom we have in our midst, especially those who are visiting with us today. We are honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so, as we strive to worship God and do all things pleasing in His sight. We fully understand when we assemble together, our primary responsibility is to render worship unto God, and we understand that in so doing, we must respect the instructions. We must respect the pattern that He has established for us. And of course, the way that God has established our worship for Him, it is designed not only to glorify Him, but it is also designed to help us build up one another. And so we look forward to occasions such as this when we can be with others of like precious faith, be an encouragement to one another as we strive to live in a manner that is pleasing in His sight, and as we strive to deal with the cares and trials of this world. We just finished a week in which we were edified. If you were here, you heard the Word of God presented in a convicting way. Randall, as he said all along, he doesn't know any other way to preach than just to say what needs to be said according to God's Word. And sometimes it's strong, but quite honestly, sometimes that's exactly what we need. So we've had a good week of lessons. I thoroughly enjoyed him in my mine and Terry's home for a number of reasons. One of those being that he has Joshua here as a result of his being here. So it's been good to have my son Joshua, who is training to preach under Randall, and we can see the good work that he does in that, in the progress that Joshua has made over the last 8 months. And as was mentioned, Josh is going to preach for us again this evening. And then in the morning, he's going to be flying home to St. Robert to resume his studies and prepare to preach full time for a church in Central Tennessee in the middle of next year. So certainly it's been good to have him here. And we ask for your prayers on his behalf as well. One other observation to make about that gospel meeting is we recorded all of the lessons. They are all up at our website, roseavenue.org. And so you can go there and you can click on the links on the front page, listen to them in MP3 format. Or if you would like copies of those lessons, the sign-up sheet is still in the back foyer. I wanted to leave that through today to give you an opportunity if you want copies of that when I start making them. I think there's about 10 or 11 sets that I need to make, so if I know today, I'll just add it to the list, sir. And so feel free to do that. Well, that's not why we're here. We're here to study the Word of God and to worship God. And if you have an outline, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And what we find in this particular text here, that Philip is asking the Ethiopian eunuch a question. And the question that he asks him there is, do you understand what you are reading? Now, the particular account of the Ethiopian eunuch is we find that the Ethiopian eunuch is described as a one who had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. It is believed that he was what you would describe as a proselyte Jew. And what that expression means is that he was a Gentile that had converted to Judaism. And of course, he was from the area of Ethiopia where he served under Candace, as it is described there in the text. And he had gone to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God. On his way back to Egypt, or Ethiopia, he was reading from the scrolls that he had with him. And at this particular time, we find in the text there of Acts chapter 8 that he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Actually, it is Isaiah chapter 53 that he is reading. Now, the Lord, or an angel, has appeared to Philip and instructed him to meet up with the eunuch. And Philip has complied and done exactly that which he was told to do. And he meets the eunuch on his way home, and he joins him in the chariot. And that leads to the question that we are looking at this morning. Do you understand what you are reading? Now, of course, the eunuch responds, how can I except someone explain it to me? And as a result of that, you read there that You read there, it says in verse number 35 that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as a result of the message that was taught there, the eunuch obeys the gospel. The chariot stops. Both Philip and the eunuch, they go down into a body of water. Philip immerses the eunuch. He comes up out of the water, goes on his way rejoicing, and Philip is caught away, and he goes on his way as well. And that's basically the account that we are dealing with him here. Now, sometimes in this account, what we emphasize is the importance of confession and obeying the gospel. And there is much to be said about that. But what I want us to emphasize this morning is this expression, do you understand what you are reading? Someone might ask the question there, are we like the eunuch, incapable of understanding the Word of God without help? Or are we capable of understanding the Word of God for ourselves? Now, when I say that, I do not believe that the eunuch was incapable of understanding the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it was explained to him. But we need to ask ourselves today is, can we understand the Word of God, or do we need help? We live in a society where there are many who teach that we cannot understand the Word of God. There are some who teach that you need help by those who have gone to seminary or those who have a formal training in understanding the Word of God, and you cannot understand it without the help of somebody who has a degree. Others teach that you cannot understand the Word of God without the direct operation or the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit Himself. And still there are others who simply rationalize that it cannot be fully understood, and therefore as a result of it, it really doesn't matter what we believe. You can believe what you want. And I'll tell you right now, it's that third reason why there's so much religious division in the world today. Those who say you cannot understand what God says. Now I believe all of those ideas to be false. All of them to be contrary to the Word of God. And so this morning I want to present a very simple lesson, a basic lesson for many of us, nothing new whatsoever. Of course, we don't want anything new when we preach the gospel. It's 2,000 years old. But we're going to find that the Bible is designed to be understood. And we need to keep that in mind when we address any and every subject concerning that which is to be pleasing to God. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to note three things. First of all, we're going to notice a number of passages of Scripture that clearly tell us we are to understand the Word of God. Secondly, we are going to note the consequences of if God's Word cannot be understood. And then third, we're going to briefly talk for a few moments about how to understand the Word of God, are some things that you can do to help you understand God's Word. Attitudes and actions that will help you to ensure that you are rightly dividing the Word of truth. So let's go ahead and begin this lesson. We want to begin with some scriptures that demonstrate that God's Word can be understood. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, you'll find here that Paul is writing to these brethren, and as he writes to them, he says they're beginning in verse number 3 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, Paul there says, how that by revelation he, that is God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And he goes on to describe that mystery had to do with the gospel being for everyone. The Gentiles were to receive the Word of God as well as the Jews. But I want you to notice that Paul says that I am writing these things so that when you read them, you can understand them. Paul is writing to a congregation in Ephesus, explaining to them that I'm writing this in simple terms for you to understand. Later on in this same letter, in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse number 17, Paul will there say, therefore, do not be unwise,
but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in that text, you'll find that Paul's telling them that they need to understand God's Word. Now, it may require effort, but they're commanded. And that's what you have there. You have an imperative statement where they are commanded to understand the Word of God, the will of the Lord. Right there you find it summarized that God's Word can be understood. And we can end the lesson there. But there's so much more for us to give consideration to. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul is writing to young Timothy, giving him final instructions. And what Paul tells Timothy concerning the things that the Word of God, he says there in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And literally, what that says in the original language there is all writings which are God-breathed. And that's what the word inspired means. It's as if God were speaking the words. All writings which are the product of the Word of God are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Randall talked a little bit about this text on Friday night. All writings are designed so that we can have reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's telling us that we can understand what we need to do. And that's the point that he is making in that text. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse number 23, Jesus there gives the parable or explains the parable of the sower. You may recall in the parable of the sower that a sower broadcast seed, and as he did so, it fell on different types of soil. Some fell on the wayside, some fell among stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, and some fell on good soil. Good soil. And of course, depending on the type of soil that the seed fell upon would depend on how one would respond to that seed. And of course, we know that the soil is representative of the heart of mankind. Various hearts. Every heart falls into one of those four categories. We've talked about that this year, haven't we? Every one of those four categories. Either one has a hardened heart, or he has a divided heart, as in the thorny soil, or he has a shallow heart, as in the stony soil, or he has good soil. Good heart that will receive the word. And in Matthew 13 and in verse number 23, this is how that good soil is described. Jesus says there, we read, it says there, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He hears and understands the message. That's the good heart. It will receive the message of God's word. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, Paul tells Timothy what he needs to do. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My question to you is, how can you rightly divide the word of truth if you cannot understand it? I believe the New American Standard says something like handling accurately the word of truth. Same type of an idea there. How can you accurately manage God's Word if you cannot understand it? And the point that I am making here is God wants us to understand His Word. He gave us something through which we can understand His message. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter there talks about newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now what is interesting about this text is Peter's talking about newborn babes. That is those who are new in Christ. And what does he tell them to do? He says, I want you to desire the pure milk of the Word and listen to that. And by that you can grow. The point is there's things in here that even a babe in Christ can fully understand. Over and over we see this emphasized. And then I think of other things. When you read the various accounts of individuals in scriptures, you'll find that there were many writers and teachers that demonstrated they expected their audience to understand that which had been written, that which they were teaching. Jesus, on multitudes of occasions, would tell them, "Have you not read?" And what he was telling them, and in many instances he was making reference to things in the old law, speaking to the Jews and Gentiles who were questioning him, and he says, "Haven't you read this?" And the implication was, if you'd have read that, you would understand what God would have you to do. You find that over and over in scriptures. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, Paul goes to Berea. And in Berea, he's teaching them. And it says there that these were no more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And there's such a wonderful principle for us to understand there in understanding the Word of God. You need to go to the Word of God, and when somebody says something, myself included, you don't take my word for it. You open your Bible and you go and you read the text. And you see if it's true. You see if that which has been presented is true to God's Word, that it's presented within the context of which it is written. And thus it is something that is applicable. We can understand the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, Paul is commanding Timothy here. And this time he is talking about the way that he was raised. He's talking about as a child there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read verses 16 and 17 a few moments ago. He said there in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From childhood you've known the Scriptures. There are things that a child can understand. I tell you what, the way that some of us adults have slaughtered what the text actually says and manipulated it to justify some type of a doctrine, go to a 9-year-old and show him a verse of Scripture and say, "What does that mean?" You're going to get a good understanding in a lot of instances, and you realize that the Word is written where we can understand what it says. So over and over we find passage after passage. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writing the fourth gospel. And this actually was the fourth gospel, written later on. And John is actually adding to many of the things that were said previously. This is described as a gospel of evidence. That is, he's presenting forth that Jesus is whom he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God. And he explains why he wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You read there, truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now what I want you to notice in that text, he doesn't use the word understand, but what he says is that these things are written so you can believe in Jesus Christ. And the reason you can believe in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God is because He wrote it in such a way that you can understand it. Over and over. Let's look at one more example. In Luke chapter 1, this is another one of the Gospels. In the first four verses there we find that Luke is writing to one who is named Theophilus. And he explains to him that the reason for this writing is to write to you, in verse number 3, an orderly account. Beginning with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, Luke lays out an orderly account. Now notice verse number 4. "That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." I've written these things so that you may know the certainty of these things. They're written so that this one to whom Luke is writing can understand it. Friends, the Word of God is written in language that we can understand. And I will tell you now that if you will open your Bibles, and if you will start reading your Bible, you will very quickly come to the realization that the books of the New Testament are actually letters written to individuals. And in every one of these letters, you find teachings and you find explanations about various types of subjects. And they're written not to inspired men. They're written to churches that are filled with men and women just like you and me. Designed for them to understand the way of God more accurately. Written to individuals within congregations. And the commands and the instructions aren't just to preachers and elders and teachers, Bible class teachers. They're to the audience. Sometimes it's even written to those who are outside of the body of Christ. What they need to do. They're simple, understandable letters. If that's what we want. I honestly think that's the problem. There are many today who don't want to understand the Word of God. But I want you to think with me for a few moments. If the Word of God is not understandable, that's what many would have you to believe today, and that's what many are convinced of. I want you to think about the consequences of that. What if we cannot understand the Word of God? What if this book is not understandable? Number one, that means that God is the author of confusion. If this book belongs to God, then He is the author of confusion if we cannot understand what it says. If He just wrote down a bunch of things and says, good luck, figure it out. I want you to think about that. Bill Hall, in a book entitled, Is It Lawful? And this is a book that's actually about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's numerous essays that deals with that subject in great depth. Here's an observation that he makes in an opening essay. He says, only a cruel father would give his son a book so complex and difficult that the son could not possibly understand it. Only a father who wanted to be cruel would give his son instructions that he could not understand and then punish him when he didn't do what he couldn't understand. Now we know that does not describe God. God loves us. That's why He sent His Son. God loves us and He wants us to be saved. He desires that all men everywhere be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. He wants us to be saved. And so He's given us a Word. He's given us His message in such a way that we can understand what it says. We can understand what we need to do to be saved. God is not cruel in any way, shape, or form. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 33 there that God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. That's one of the things that's clearly borne out in this text. And He's talking to brethren that were divided, that were bickering among themselves. And He says, that's not what God expects. So when one says that we cannot understand the Word of God, he's saying that God is the author of confusion. I'm going to tell you something else. If we cannot understand the Word of God, then the Bible is irrelevant. We might as well put this on the coffee table and put it with the rest of the books there. If we cannot understand the Word of God, then what good is it? It's nothing more than a theory among many theories. And you can put it up there next to who the latest and the greatest philosopher is. You can put it up next to Hinduism and Buddhism. You can what makes it better than the Quran? Pick what you want. If this book cannot be understood, then it's irrelevant. You're either free or you're doomed to guess what is right in God's eyes. But we're actually told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 that in this book he has given us, quote, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need. This book gives us everything. One of the things that Randall pointed out the other night is you look at the Bible, it's the best marriage manual there is. It's a training manual for parents. That is the attitudes that you need to start with. It teaches us how to get along as a society. It teaches us how to have an honorable and an honest and a moral society. It teaches us how to work out our differences and our problems in a way that is not hostile. Over and over. It tells you everything you need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's the physical stuff. Don't forget the spiritual. Don't forget how it explains to us how to be saved. How to stay saved. You can go on and on and on with examples of that. David said in Psalm 119 and 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. But if we cannot understand the Word of God, then it's irrelevant. And because it's irrelevant, that means that we cannot know how to be saved. Again, as we've already pointed out, you're left to guessing. It's up to you. It's up to you. A clear understanding of God's Word is the key to answering the questions about life. Why are we here? What is my purpose? That's dealt with in the Word of God. And if we cannot understand His Word, then how can we know how to be saved? Salvation is tied to our understanding. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whether or not we're going to be saved depends on whether or not we believe. What do you believe? Does it matter what you believe? The answer is absolutely it matters. And we need to understand that. How can we believe unto salvation if we can't understand? And along with that, we not only can we not know how to be saved, and when we're left to guess and hope that we choose the right path. I want you to think about that. But not only that, we're left to guess how to please God. You know, it's interesting. If you do a study of idolatry, one of the things that you find out about many of the idols that were created throughout centuries, and they were being dealt with during the time that Christ was on this earth, and Paul and Peter, you had the Greek gods, you had the Roman gods. You realize when you look at the conduct that was expected among many of those gods, that what man did is he tried to guess about how to please God. And what he would do is he would create a form of worship, which was what he wanted to do. I'm going to tell you now that that's exactly what happens when man is left to guess about what God is. He's either going to create something that's convenient for him, or he's going to create something that is so ridiculously impossible, such as sacrificing children to a god. You realize that there are remnants today of temples over there in Europe that were actually houses of prostitution. The goddess Diana, the goddess of love, it was a house of prostitution in the name of religion. That's what man does when he's left to himself to try to figure out what God is and how to please God. And isn't it interesting how he does it the way that he wants to? Muhammad, when he began, you perhaps there was some noble motives in what he was doing. But I'm going to tell you right now, as you read the progression of the Quran, later in life he was receiving visions that were very self-serving. What he wanted, all of a sudden he received a vision from God that gave him permission to do what he wanted. And even if what he wanted to do now was contradicted what he taught before, why, God gave him the permission to set aside those things. It was called abrogation. And that's recorded, documented concerning the Quran. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now that if you want to know the Word of God, you need to realize that you can. If it's possible to please God, it means that He gave us something that we can understand. Jesus taught in John chapter 12 and verse number 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by that which Jesus taught. We need to think seriously about that. And what Jesus was saying there is, it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we do to be saved. It does matter what we do to please God. And that means it does matter that we seek to understand the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power to salvation. Verse 17, "In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the Word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans 1, 16 and verse number 17. But if we can't understand the Word of God, all we're doing is guessing. And finally, if we cannot understand the Word of God, you hear me clearly on this. We cannot achieve true unity. Because by definition, if we can't understand the Word of God, then we're left to guess. And so if I disagree with you, then, well, we just don't know. And I'm going to tell you right now, what is so sad is how many in the religious world today that's exactly what they teach. They justify denominational division. They justify religious division by saying, we can't understand what God would have us to believe. And look at the mess that we're in, religiously. And then you have these churches that throw away just about everything. And you go there for nothing more than to be entertained and feel good, rather than learn the truth. If we cannot understand the Word of God, then true unity cannot be achieved. And friends, that's why we're divided. And I'll go a step further. That's why we're divided as brethren. It's because there are some brethren out there who think that we can't understand the Word of God. There are some things we can understand. But there's other subjects that, we can't come to a consensus on that. So we've got to agree to disagree on this subject or that subject, such as what we talked about Wednesday night, or Randall talked about Wednesday night. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know, we can't understand certain elements of that, so we just have to agree to disagree with each other on that. That's a dangerous road. Don't place your salvation on an I think. But that's what many do. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10. That Paul there said to these brethren, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul said, "I plead with you, don't be divided." And you know what he goes on and he describes after that? He says, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that there are divisions among you. There are some who are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ." they were denominationally divided. And he said, that's wrong. He said, Christ is not divided. And the implication is, you can understand how to please God. And he sits down and he proceeds to explain to them the way that they ought to behave. I want to be honest with you. He tells them on more than one occasion that you already heard this. So what he's writing to them isn't something that they hadn't heard before. He's explaining to them, you ought to have known this. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he's about to be betrayed and crucified. And he prays to God on behalf of his disciples. And then he says this, beginning in verse number 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I want you to notice what Jesus requested of the Father there is that his disciples and those that they teach all be one. And I want you to note that he did not say that they just simply agree to disagree. Jesus said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Let me ask you, did Jesus disagree with the Father? Were they teaching different paths where salvation was concerned? Were they at odds with one another about moral issues? Absolutely not. Just prior to this, Jesus had told Thomas and the others, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The implication was is their teachings were identical and understandable. If we cannot understand the Word of God, then we cannot have unity. And I want you to note that Paul, and here's an example of this, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2, and don't panic, I know what time it is. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul there says, verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When he uses that expression to be of one mind, he is saying be the same. Be in agreement with one another. It's not a simply agree to disagree. So we can see in all of these texts, not only the ones that tell you we can't understand the Word of God, but you have a number of texts that we've just looked at that describe the consequences if we cannot understand the Word of God. I hope that we can see in this that understanding the Word of God is something we can all achieve. But now how do we do that? Come back next Sunday morning and I will conclude this lesson because there's a lot to be said about that, and so we'll just conclude it. But I want to wrap up this lesson by reading something that was actually written now about a little over 60 years ago. And this is dealing with the subject of truth. It was a short article that a gospel preacher named Bill Cruz, I guess in the late 50s, wrote. And this is what he said. He said, give me the truth. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help me. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, If I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but simply need to grow in the knowledge and then be edified, give me the truth. Amen. He could write that because we can understand this. Let us never forget that God, in the Word, gave us instructions that He intends for us to follow. A number of years ago, I heard somebody give a simple definition of what the Bible is. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what it is. And we can't understand it. Next week we'll talk about how to understand the Word of God. The